The story of Jesus in Gethsemane. Let's go back there. Mark 14 and verse 35, 36. So Jesus goes into Gethsemane with the 11 disciples. He took Peter, James and John a little further on. And he's clearly in great distress. Then going a little further himself, verse 35, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. We're focusing in on this word in verse 36, this word Abba. This is a word in the language that Jesus spoke in the home, the language that was most widely spoken in Israel, the language of Aramaic. It crops up in various places. Verse 45, for example, Judas calls Jesus Rabbi. Again, that's an Aramaic word. Other words in Mark's Gospel, like Korban, remember the gift devoted to God. Golgotha is an Aramaic word. Hosanna. All these words are Aramaic. Sometimes we get hints of special relationships through those words. Jesus, for example, changed Simon's name to Cephas, or we have it in Greek, Peter. Cephas is an Aramaic word, the rock. And remember how he nicknamed the sons of Zebedee, James and John, Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Which was quite a humorous title, I think, reflecting to the commotion that they seemed to cause wherever they went. So sometimes we're getting a hint into something very special when we hear the words of Jesus. And of course, we've focused last two Sunday evenings on two wonderful sayings of Jesus where he is healing, first of all, the deaf and the dumb man, Ephatha. And last Sunday, the healing of, or rather the resurrection of, the dead girl, the daughter of Jairus, Talitha. Come, little girl, arise. But here is a very special word, Abba. Mark immediately translates it in verse 36, Abba, Father. I think that's just Mark translating there, Abba, Father. Because in other places, remember, he translates the words from Aramaic after he gives them. Abba means Father. And Abba is the regular word that a child would use of his father or her father. It's a word of intimacy, it's a word of respect. So, if you imagine the father coming home to a Jewish home in Jesus' day, after being out at work all day, and the children run out to greet him, and Abba, Abba, they shout. At the same time, maybe the next morning, the father wants the children to help out in the home, and he says to one of them, "Will you go out to the well and fetch water for the day?" And the son or the daughter who's asked to do this task would say, "Yes, Abba." Well, wouldn't say yes, obviously, but they would say Abba. They would call Father Abba, because it was just the regular term for father in a Jewish home. And Peter, remember, is the one who gives us the eyewitness element of Mark's Gospel. And already we've seen how Peter, being a real insider, a real confidant of Jesus, gets to see some of the most special events in Jesus' work. So he is taken in with Jairus and his wife to see the daughter being raised up last week, and supplies us the actual words that Jesus said then. And here in verse 33, he is taken along with James and John a little bit further into Gethsemane, and he is able to witness and overhear Jesus' prayer to Abba. And this prayer is etched on Peter's mind. Abba, the way that Jesus spoke to God, Abba. Peter remembers this prayer, even though we're told in the story that he didn't exactly do himself credit on this occasion. He was sleepy. But nevertheless, he heard this much. We're greatly in Peter's debt for supplying to Mark the actual word that Jesus uses, because it's not told us anywhere else that Jesus used this word. Always we find it in translation, the Greek word pater. Well, here it is, the Aramaic word that's actually behind that, the word Abba. And it's difficult for us to realise now how radical this is, because we are very used to calling God Father. But the Jews just didn't do that. There are only one or two places in the Old Testament, and hardly any other places in any of the other Jewish writings we have available, where God is called Father. And even then it's a collective, Our Father, the nation calling God Father, in Isaiah 63, Isaiah 64, for example. Our Father. It's not that sort of personal one-to-one sense of intimacy, Father. But Jesus calls God Abba all the time. So the first thing that we can get straight out of this is the fact that if Jesus is going to put his relationship with God into one word, it is this word, Abba. It's the word that tells us the most about how Jesus understands himself in relationship to God. He is the Son, and God is his Father. Abba. We can all examine our own prayers, and how we address God does tell us something about our sense of our relationship with God. Listen to the words that you use when you're praying. Listen to whether your sense of God is more a sense of him as Lord. Nothing wrong with that, obviously. Lord, or even just God. Or whether when you pray to him, you use other titles of God, or maybe Father. But certainly in Jesus' case, the profound sense of relationship that he has with God is that he is the Son of Abba. And Abba, as Jesus uses it, speaks of trust, and it speaks of obedience. He is a son. He is the Son. And he trusts the Father. And he obeys the Father. He submits to the Father. And all through his life, he has grown in his understanding of himself, that he is, in a unique and special way, the Son. That he is not simply a man, but he is God the Son in human nature. And he has developed this wonderful sense of relationship with God the Father, so that Abba is always there. Abba is always to be trusted, always to be obeyed. Always good, always encouraging, always comforting, always reliable, always faithful. But now Abba is presenting him with a cup. And it's a cup that he doesn't want to drink. What cup has he been presented with? Well, we sang about it in Psalm 75. You can read about it in other places, Isaiah 51. Verse 17, Jeremiah 25, verse 15. is called the cup of God's wrath. This is a different kind of cup to the cup that overflows in Psalm 23. This is a cup whose contents make people reel and stagger. It's a cup of judgment. And Jesus has known this cup was coming. He tells us himself a few chapters back in chapter 10, verse 45, that the Son of Man, he says, must give his life as a ransom for many. He knows that he is going to give his life for others. And now it's come. He faces being what he calls in verse 41, delivered into the hands of sinners, betrayed into the hands of sinners. And he's often predicted that in the past, that he must die and how he would die. But now it's come. And he is being presented by Abba with a cup of wrath, a cup of judgment. He is about to fall into, to use the words of Hebrews 10, to fall into the hands of the living God. And it's a dreadful prospect. Here Jesus in Gethsemane is looking to Abba and he's trembling because Abba is presenting him with something unprecedented, something overwhelming, something from which Jesus recoils. Here, Abba, the Father, is wanting to deal with our sins. Jesus is full-heartedly in agreement with the plan. But now that the hour has come, this hour which must have often haunted Jesus' thoughts and dreams, now that the hour has come, Jesus has to finally accept the cup. He has to finally decide that he is going to go ahead with the plan that he agreed to, that he agreed with the Father to fulfill. And he is the one who must carry the burden. He is the one who must drink the cup. What motivates him? Why would he do that? Why would he take that cup for you? Why would he take that cup for those snoring sinners that are with him in the garden? Peter and James and John and the rest of them. They've been no help at all. Judas is worse than no help. He's the betrayer. Why would Jesus be motivated towards people who have let him down so badly? Why, we ask, would he be motivated to take the cup for us? Why would he want to take the cup of our judgment? And the answer, of course, has to be the only answer that really makes sense, that he loves us. That he loves us. And because of his love for you and for me, he turns to Abba and he says, if possible, take this cup, but not what I will, but what you will. He submits in love. He submits and he obeys. He says, Abba, I must submit to you. I must trust you. You know what has to happen here. And even although it is a terrifying prospect for me to go through with this obedience and to follow this path and to drink this cup, if you can't find another way, then I have to trust you that the only way is for me to be betrayed, to suffer and to die for those whom I can hear snoring somewhere back in the garden there, who have so badly let me down. I love them. I will do what I have to do for them. And he'll do that for us today, tonight. He loves us. And this is Jesus acting on our behalf. Puts our own complaints and troubles into perspective, doesn't it? What are you complaining to God about just now? What are you saying to God? Oh, this is tough. This is hard. Just take it away, Lord. Take this cup from me. What's your cup just now? And you just pray, take it from me. But maybe, like Jesus, you need to trust Abba. Trust your Father. And submit. Maybe you need to say, well, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken, not what I will, but what you will, Father. So there's a challenge for us in our grumbles and complaints to look at Jesus' example here. But really what's happening here is the gospel. What's happening here is the working out of our salvation. Because God is wanting us to share in this privilege that Jesus has. God wants us to be his children. And surely it's not right for us to call God what Jesus called God. Surely it's not right for you or me to call God Abba, Father. Surely that's just presumption. Surely that's something that is blasphemy. How can we do that? And but this is the wonder of the gospel. What the Father wants Jesus to do is to sort out our relationship with him, to deal with our sins, because the Father's got a great plan in mind. He doesn't just want you to be a forgiven sinner, although that's a wonderful thing to be. He wants you to be more than simply someone who's not guilty before his tribunal. He wants you, and how we can understand this, I don't know, but he wants you to be family tonight. He wants you to be a son or a daughter. And it's because of that that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane wrestling with this cup that is being presented before him, and his sweat like drops of blood, and an angel appearing to strengthen him. Because he wants you to be family. He's wrestling to bring himself to the place where he can go through with what is necessary to make you not just forgiven, but family. Are you family of God tonight? Are you a son or a daughter of God tonight? It's not something you can say for sure with your, before God, that you know what Jesus has done for you and you've received it. And it's changed everything because it's brought you to a place of confidence in your relationship with God, because you know your sins are forgiven and you know that he has a good will towards you, and you know that his will makes you his son or his daughter. If you don't have that confidence, then this is actually quite a frightening place, Gethsemane. Because the cup has to be drunk. And if Jesus is not the one who's drunk it for you, then you'll have to drink it yourself. Sin is not trivial. Sin is not something which can be brushed under heaven's carpet. Sin in the presence of a holy God is unthinkable. So sinners cannot live in the presence of a holy God if we don't trust Jesus to take the cup for us. We have to take it ourselves. And so God is speaking to us through these words tonight. He's commanding you to go to him and to plead with him for forgiveness, to plead with him for spurning his son until now, sidestepping the issues, pretending that they don't matter, hoping they'll go away. You can't do that with sin. If you try to do it with sin, you'll find yourself in Gethsemane, facing a cup, facing God's anger, but it's too late then. There's no Father to turn to. So what we see here, we must receive for ourselves. This is Jesus doing this for us, for you, so that this can be your confidence that Jesus has taken the cup that you deserve and has drunk it and has faced the consequences that your sins deserve, has died on a cross, has been punished on a cross. So here Jesus is facing something terrifying in order that we don't have to. Here he is facing the cup presented to him by the Father, because the Father wants a family. He wants you in his family. And he wants you to trust what his Son has done for you, so that you can have peace and forgiveness and adoption and be part of that family. And if you come to God in prayer and receive this for yourself, you'll find not only has God put away your sin, not only has God brought you near to himself, you'll find that he has brought you into his family. Things change when you receive Jesus. Your relationship with God is absolutely transformed. Instead of being a stranger, an enemy, you become not only a friend, but you become family. And because you're family, as we sang in Romans 8, God gives you the Spirit of his Son, by whom we cry. And it's the same words, Abba, Father. Or again in Galatians 4, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. We can come to God and enjoy the privilege of relationship, which Jesus himself enjoys. It's the same word. We can take this word in our lips, the word that Jesus used in prayer to his Father routinely. And the word it is in this wonderful single example preserved for us in Gethsemane in Mark's Gospel. Abba, that we can actually share in that privilege. We too can, like the little boy, rush out to greet Abba as he comes home from working in the fields. Like the little girl rushing out to greet Abba and jumping into his arms. We too can share in that intimacy with God. And in the privilege of obedience, we too can be asked to go out to fetch water from the well. We too can be asked to go and serve, to go on errands for our Father King. What a privilege to walk in the footsteps of our older brother, to walk in the footsteps of our great Father's greatest Son. Abba, we cry from our hearts. And in our hearts we know that however strange the claim may seem to be, that God would be our Father, the Holy Spirit himself is the one who is witnessing to that claim within our hearts. We know that we are the children of God. Abba. Because Jesus, our elder brother, received from Abba the cup that we ought to have received and drank it on our behalf because of his great salvation love for us, so that you and I can not only call God our God, but also Abba. And know that fatherly relationship stretching forever.